To sharing God's word with you guys this week. I've had opportunity, I think a handful of times, just to preach God's word coming into a new year. And whenever there's a change of season, and I get excited about it. I get excited for what's ahead. And so it's even been good, Bill, hearing what you shared and Dad as well, just some of the things that God is speaking to us about a new season and moving into what's ahead of us, because I believe that we are entering a new season where God wants to do some new and exciting things. And so it's neat just being on the threshold of that and standing on the edge of that and looking forward into that. Before we get in God's word, though, let's just pray and invite his presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit, that he is here with us as well. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. And as I speak the words that you've given me, we thank you, Lord, that your anointing is here for that word to go deep, Lord. We receive your word with joy, and we say, bear much root and much fruit in our lives, Lord, as we hear your word now. We declare utterance over my words as I preach now in your name. Amen. So over this last week, most of you probably spent time exchanging gifts with friends and family. We had our Christmas was kind of fragmented a little bit. We spent some time with Bill and Kathy, and then a different day with my parents. And then on Christmas Eve, we were all alone. The funny thing about what would happen at our family this year is usually we're spending time with some extended family. And so, the kids are always having to, for example, convince the grandparents to open the gifts, you know, maybe a little bit earlier, like a little bit earlier on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve instead of Christmas Day, or that. There's always this negotiation between kids and grandparents. Well, we didn't have any grandparents around this year, and you may not know this about my wife, but she kind of likes to open things early as well. She doesn't like waiting. So here we are. It's almost embarrassing to admit this, but we just opened everything on Christmas Eve morning. We didn't want to wait. We're like, let's get it done. It's Christmas Eve. So we opened our most of our gifts on Christmas Eve morning, on Monday morning. It felt great, and I'm pretty sure it's not a tradition we'll be able to make next year, because we'll have grandparents around and be like, hold off, just another few more hours. But that's how we did it, and Candace and I had fun, you know, just looking forward to the reactions of your children as they receive the gifts that are given and receiving, you know, seeing their gratitude and their excitement and their reaction. And we had one particular gift that I knew we were giving Kylie, but the thing is that my family likes to wrap gifts in boxes that in no way resemble the gift that's being given, right? And so Candace had wrapped this one gift that we were buying for Kylie, but I didn't know which box it was in. And so I'm like, every time she's opening a gift, I'm trying to like sneak out my phone and like videotape a reaction. Oh, wrong gift. So third time I got it right. And of course she enjoyed the gift. But by that time, I mean, she kind of knew that I was filming her every time. So she kind of knew something was up. But anyway, it's a lot of fun giving gifts and receiving gifts as well too. One of the things that we sometimes give our children, and those of you who are parents might have done this, or perhaps you received this item from people in your family, is clothing. Now, I had an aunt that used to always buy us clothes every Christmas. And it was one of those things, as a kid kind of growing up, after a while you're thinking like, does she not like the clothes that we wear? Does she think we dress funny or something? Because you always knew, she probably won't ever listen to this, but you always knew that Aunt Marlene was going to buy you a piece of clothing every Christmas. You could just count on it, right? And it was just the same flat box from the bay, and you see like a pair of dress pants or a dress shirt or a sweater or whatever it was. You could count on it. But we do the same thing as parents. We buy clothing for our kids sometimes. And, usually what happens when the kids receive the clothing is you kind of moved on to the next person opening their gift, and you don't even realize it, but that, you know, one of our children's usually gone off, and right away they're taking off the old clothes and they're putting on a new, and they come back and they're already wearing the new clothes that they just received like 3 minutes ago or 2 minutes ago. And so this year it was like Kennedy right away. She's got her new pajama pants on and her new hoodie, and just the kids right away, they want to put the new clothes on, and that's what happens. And how strange would it be though if you gave your children new clothes and they're like, yes, I really wanted this. And they're excited about it, and they're telling you how much they liked it, how much they're going to look forward to wearing it. How strange would it be if they never actually put it on? They just kind of sat there in their dresser or sat hanging in their closet. And if they never put that on, you'd be like, well, that's kind of strange. I thought we did a good job. I thought we bought the right thing. That can happen. It's kind of funny because buying clothes for someone is always it's a risky thing, right? You have to know them. You have to know what they want. You have to know their size. But it's exciting when the gift is well received, but then you're expecting them to do so. Then you're expecting them to wear it. You're expecting them to go ahead and actually wear that item. Another thing I was thinking about, putting on new clothes. If someone buys you new clothes, and this has happened to me as well, but if someone buys you new clothes, let's say you had some chores to do around the yard. In my house, the kind of chores I have nowadays, it's usually going out and moving some snow in the winter. Of course, we have horses, so they might need some more hay. If maybe the tractor might need some maintenance or something like that. I don't have a whole lot of chores to do. But let's say I went out and got dirty doing some chores around our house. If I was to come back in the house, my clothes are obviously dirty, maybe have grease or mud on them. If I was to take the new clothes that someone had bought me and just put them on right over top of those dirty clothes, that would be a really strange thing. Especially if my wife had bought me the new clothes, she'd be like, "What are you doing? Get those dirty clothes off before you put the new clothes on," right? And so that's something that we don't do, right? We always take off the old clothes, the dirty clothes, before you put on the new clothes. You're probably like thinking, "Pastor Ken, why are you talking to me? Or why are you talking to us about clothes?" I'll come around to that. We're going to come back to this illustration on clothes. But as I was saying, with the new year, for me personally, I've been thinking about the new year. I've been kind of taking stock of my own life and giving thought and giving consideration to what kind of life do I want to lead this next year? What kind of world do I want to live in this next year? It's something that I think about. And so I've been giving consideration about it. You know, if we look at the external evidences, if we watch the news or perhaps we read news stories online, our world is a difficult place. There's challenging things going on in a world right now. We know that there's unstable governments, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's conflicts going on. Even in the last couple weeks, the global economy and the North American economy has been kind of doing a little bit of this, which makes my wife's job interesting, for example, because she has to explain to people what's going on with their investments. But, you know, it's uncertain times. And then as well, society every year seems to, in some ways, move away from traditional Judeo-Christian values, right? And we see more and more influence of secularism and humanism and political correctness and, you know, some of these, different views on equality and morality that aren't aligned with God's word. And that seems to be incrementally increasing every year, moving away from a Christian worldview to a secular worldview. And so this is the world that we live in. On top of that, you know, all of us have responsibilities. All of us have duties and things that we're busy with, right? And so it's providing for ourselves, providing for our families. We have family life and we have work life. There's endless entertainment opportunities, endless entertainment distractions that are also available to us, right? And so we have the busyness of providing for ourselves and running our homes. And then when we finally get a time to sit down and just relax and reset a little bit, there's just all kinds of things that we could choose to do. We could flip on the TV, or we could do this hobby, or if we're go-getters, we can go be involved in this community organization or do this activity or this sport or whatever. But there's no end of things to do in our world. And what can happen is that it's possible for anxiety and busyness and just distraction just to take over our lives, and we find ourselves spending less and less time on the things that truly matter, the things that we know are really the most important things that we should be doing with our lives. What happens when we get to that place where we're just spending so much time just trying to keep all the plates spinning in our lives? What can happen is we start to feel overwhelmed, right? Anyone ever experienced that, even to a little bit of a degree? I know I have. I could admit to that, right? When we just try and keep everything going on, and it feels like we know that there's some things that are really important for us to do, but it seems hard to get to the place where we have time to even do those things. And that's when we can start to feel a little bit overwhelmed. And rather than asking ourselves questions like, how can I thrive? The question that, you know, sometimes I've asked myself in the past is, what can I do just to survive? I'm not thinking about surviving. I'm thinking about just surviving. I just want to keep my nose above the water, right? And if you're human, if you're a little bit like me, you've probably experienced that at some point in your life. But that's what I've been thinking about this year and this next year that we're moving into, is I want to have a year where I'm not focused on surviving, but my focus is on thriving. What can I do to thrive? What can I do to live above my circumstances and really influence the world that I live in, the life that I lead? I think that's a choice that each of us have starting a new year. Do I want to just survive, or do I actually want to thrive in the new year? I believe it's a choice, and it's not a consequence. From God's word, you know, there's lots of scriptures that I could have picked to read. We're going to read from the very first chapter of the book of Psalms. But God's word, I believe, is clear that God's desire for us is that he wants us to thrive, not just survive. Let's read verses 1 to 3 from Psalms 1. What delight comes to those who follow God's ways. They won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor be found in the scorner's seat. Their pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am, meditating day and night in his true revelation of light. They will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of their lives. They're never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. You've probably never heard those verses read that way. And that's the only Passion Bible. But that's the Passion Translation. Man, that blessed me when I read that. Especially, verse 3, that was standing firm like a flourishing tree, planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of their lives. So regardless of where you're at, you're entering a new season, and God's desire for you is to bear fruit in that new season that you're going into. Amen? And his will is that you're never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, and ever prosperous. So I believe God's will is he doesn't want us just to survive, but his desire is for us to thrive. The interesting and exciting thing about this is he's already done everything for us in order for us to thrive. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. I know in many ways this is review, and you guys have heard this before, but it's important sometimes to put the jumper cables on and get excited and motivated for what God's done for us, for the things that he's accomplished for us, because that builds our faith, it builds our excitement, it helps us see our perspective, change our perspective and view our world in a different way. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Interesting thing, when I was reading those verses, starting at, go ahead and put verse 4 up again, Kylie. One of the things that's interesting about the grammar and the wording in this verse is all the verbs are past tense. Did you pick up on that? All the verbs. So if we're looking, it says, but God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much, stay with me, that even though he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead, we've already been saved. Keep on going. Verse 6. For he raised us from the dead and seated us with him in heavenly realms, and we are united in Christ Jesus. All these things, all these verbs have an ED on the end. We've been raised, we've been united, we've been seated. This is all stuff that God has already done through us through Jesus Christ. Amen? What does that mean? That means that we've been given the ability to thrive, not just survive. God loved us. He gave us life. He raised Christ from the dead. He raised us with Christ, and we're seated with him in heaven, and we are united with Christ. And then the last verse, God points to us who live in the future as examples of his grace and kindness. So these words are written 2,000 years ago, and God is saying, you know, those people in Solid Rock Church who are going to live lives 2,000 years from now, I'm pointing to them as future examples of my grace and my kindness. Your life is an example of God's grace and his kindness. You have the ability to thrive, not just survive. That means, I believe that means that the choice, it's really up to us. Are we going to just survive? Are we going to thrive? Because God's already made up his mind. He's not unclear about this. He's not wondering. He's not unsure what he wants to do in our lives in this next season of his life. He knows exactly what he wants us to do. He wants to be ever blessed and ever prosperous. Amen? This is exciting, I believe, because we get to decide what kind of world we live in. We get to decide what kind of world we live in. You know, I want to make the point that I'm not talking about changing the whole world right now. I'm not talking about changing the whole world. I'm talking about changing your world. There's a difference. I'm not, as believers, as the church, can we influence the whole world? Absolutely. But what I'm talking about is you having influence and direction and control over your world. So what is your world? Your world is your beliefs, it's your thoughts, it's your perceptions, and it's your perspectives, it's your attitudes, it's your words, it's your actions, it's your character, it's your values, and it's the outcome of all your choices. I'm going to read that again. Your world is your beliefs, your thoughts, your perceptions, and your perspectives. It's your attitude, your words, and your actions. It's your character and your values and the outcomes of all your choices. And then this morning I added some more. It's the culture and atmosphere in your family and in your home and in your workplace. It's the culture and atmosphere wherever you spend your time. That's your world. The exciting thing about that is only you have the ultimate authority to determine what kind of world you live in. No one else can determine it for you. Only you have the ultimate authority to determine what kind of world you live in. You can't determine what kind of world someone else lives in. You only have that kind of control over your own life. So it's how you see life. It's how you choose to approach life. It's everything that you have control over and authority over and in your life. No one else can dictate your beliefs and your words or your actions to you, can they? Those are things that you have control over. And so with those beliefs and with those words and with your actions, and we don't have time to dig into this, but God's word clearly shows us that we control the flow and the direction of our lives through our words, our beliefs, and our actions. And that comes out of how we see our world, how we choose to direct our world. So what kind of world then is available to us? What are the options? What are the possibilities? Let's go to the book of Colossians. We're going to spend, we're going to bounce around a little bit, but we're going to spend some time just in the third chapter of Colossians. And so we're going to start reading from verses 1-4. And then if you're turning there, if you go somewhere else, you can always keep a thumb in Colossians, because we're going to go back there two or three times. We're going to read from Colossians 3, verses 1-4. What are we looking at? We're looking at what is the world that's available to us? What are the possibilities that God has laid out for us? Because we know it's up to us to choose what kind of world we live in. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So since you've been raised to new life in Christ, there's that past tense again, right? We have been raised to new life in Christ. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, and then think about the things of heaven, not the things that are on the earth. Here's what I believe Paul is communicating in these verses right now. What's available to us? Because what Christ has done for us, it's possible to experience heaven on earth. I believe that's what's available to us, is heaven on earth. Now, we know it's not heaven in all its fullness, because that's only going to come in the future when Christ returns. But we have the ability in this earth that we talked about right now, in this troubled, distracted, unstable place, we have the ability to experience a measure of heaven on earth because of what Christ has done for us. That's the world that's available to us. And it's possible when we choose, Paul talks about it, you died this life and your real life is hidden in Christ. So how is it possible to experience heaven on earth? Well, it happens when we choose to die to our old self, our old ways of thinking, our old ways of living, our old habits and our old responses and our old actions, and we choose a new life that's hidden in Christ. That's how it happens. I was thinking about this aspect of living according to the rules and customs and traditions of one world when you live in another. How many of you guys have had opportunities, let's say, to experience like a real Chinatown or a real Little Italy when you've traveled to a different city? Has anyone ever experienced that? I know when we lived in Calgary, when Candace and I lived in Calgary, one of the places that we used to enjoy visiting was Chinatown in downtown Calgary. And it probably wouldn't have been so enjoyable if it was just Candace and myself, but I had several Asian friends And not, I mean, I had a Chinese friend and a Vietnamese friend and an East Indian friend and a couple Middle Eastern friends. I think a couple of them were Iraqi. You know, we had always, as a group, we would enjoy going down to Chinatown. And my one friend, Vince, who is Vietnamese, would take us to a Vietnamese restaurant. And I really enjoyed going with Vince because I didn't have to try and understand the menu. He would just say, "Guys, I got this. I'll order for you." You know, and he would, you know, he'd be speaking Vietnamese, and we'd have no idea what Vince would order for us. But then the meal would come, and be like, "Oh, it'd be amazing, right?" And he would have ordered just this feast. Of course, we still had to pay for it. Usually, you know, like Vince, just like, "Don't look at that page. Just look at this. Just order it off this page, Vince." But we always enjoyed what he ordered. But he was, you know, he was part of that culture, and he knew what to order, right? But the interesting thing about going to Chinatown. And I'm sure in Calgary, it's not near as immersive as if you know, where you're in Chinatown and let's say Vancouver or perhaps Toronto. But you know, you feel like you're in a different culture. You're not, English is no longer the predominant language, and the decor and the customs and the food you're eating, it's all different. You feel like you've traveled to a different place. And that's, you know, when you're in that place, when you're in Chinatown, you know, you eat according to the customs of the restaurant or the place that you're in. So, you know, if we went to one place, I can't remember the name of it, but it was a Japanese restaurant, well, we kind of had to sit cross-legged on the floor and eat at this low table. And I really enjoy the food, but I am not flexible. So it was not my favorite place to eat because I had difficulty sitting low on the floor. And then later on, I found out you didn't have to sit on the floor. You could, like, get a different booth or whatever, and so it was good. But when you're there, you're observing the customs, you're eating the food. If you know the language, you're talking the language. Otherwise, you're just kind of in the dark a little bit. But you are experiencing, you know, the atmosphere of a different world, a different environment where you're at right now. And that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians. He's saying, guys, it's possible to be focused on heaven, to experience the realities of heaven, to experience the culture and atmosphere of heaven right here on the earth. You can do it. You can focus on the reality of heaven. You can set your eyes on the reality of heaven. You can experience what heaven experiences, or a measure of it, here on the earth. Philippians 1:27 says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." Question for you: would Paul tell us to live as citizens of heaven if it wasn't possible? He wouldn't, right? If he's saying live as citizens of heaven, there's something there for us. And there's some exploration and digging and there's some research that we have to do. Okay, Paul's saying live as citizens of heaven in the book of Philippians, and then just a couple books over in the book of Colossians, he's saying set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at the place of honor. Think about the things of heaven. Obviously, there's an aspect of heaven that we can experience here on the earth. So how does a citizen of the heaven live? You know, guys, this could be a sermon in itself, or even a sermon series, but how does a citizen of heaven live? A citizen of heaven lives according to heaven's government. If it's permitted in heaven, it's permitted in their life. If it's not allowed in heaven, it's not allowed in their life. If it belongs and is part of the culture of heaven, they want it part of the culture of heaven in their, you know, part of the culture of their life. If it's not part of the culture and atmosphere of heaven, someone who's heavenly minded doesn't want it part of their culture and part of their atmosphere. Amen? This gives us a new way and a different way of seeing into what Paul is trying to get across to us. A citizen of heaven learns everything they can about the culture and environment of heaven and chooses that same culture and that same environment for their own life. So how do we begin? How do we start living as citizens of heaven? We need some application here, right? We've talked about what's available to us. We've talked about what's possible to us. But how do we begin? How do we start living according to the culture and atmosphere of heaven as a citizen of heaven? Well, if you've already chosen a new life in Christ, it comes down to the spiritual clothes you're choosing to wear. I'm going to circle back to the clothes now. Let's keep on reading in Colossians. We read verses 1 to 4, so now we're going to pick up in verse 5. "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. You notice the past tense again there? You used to do these things, but you have stripped off your old nature and all its wicked deeds. Paul's teaching us, when we come to Christ, the work has been done. Our old nature has been crucified with Christ, and we have been raised to new life. I thought it was really interesting. I can't remember if it was Dad or Bill, but I think it was Bill. You were talking about taking off the old before you put on the new, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. He's focusing first on taking off the old. So before you put on your new clothes, you have to take the old ones off. Now we're talking about spiritual clothes now. We're not talking about physical clothes, but the example is the same. It would be really strange. Also, another example with clothes. If you go into an apartment store, and let's say you wanted to try on a new winter jacket, and you had a day like today, so you're already wearing your winter jacket, would you go into one of those little change rooms and keep on your winter jacket, but then try and pull the new winter jacket on over top and try and make it fit? You'd never do that, right? The first thing you do is you take off the old winter jacket before you were trying on the new one. You'd never be able to know if the new one fit if you didn't take off the old. The spirit, the principle directly applies to our spiritual lives. You have to take off the old before you put off the new. Taking off the old means recognizing that Christ has given us. He has given us. It's happened in the past. He's already done it. He's given us the power to let all our old ways go. They do not have control over us anymore. I'll prove it from Scripture. Romans 8:9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Man, Paul's laying it out here really clear. We have no obligation to live according to the flesh. So if you ever catch yourself saying things like, that's just the way I am, I can't really help myself, or there's nothing I can do about it, you know, I've just always been that way, just take it or leave it. If you ever catch yourself thinking those thoughts or thinking those things, I'm going to be direct with you. You're believing a lie about yourself. And you are declaring words and thoughts that are absolutely opposite to what God's word is saying about you. Because God's word is saying those things don't have power over you anymore. You do not have any obligation to live that way. You, in fact, have a choice whether you're going to yield to that old nature or whether you're going to yield to the new nature, Christ's nature, that's in you. With Christ, all things are possible. All things are possible. It's possible to not live according to the flesh. It's possible to live submitted to the Spirit of God and live in a way that pleases Him, live according to those new clothes that He's given you. But we got to put them on. So here's Paul's continuing saying, okay, we put off the old, now we got to put on the new. Verse 10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Remember how we talked about it would be really silly if we gave our kids new clothes and they told us how much they love them and they're really going to look forward to wearing this thing. They've wanted it for a long time and then they never wear it. Do we do that as Christians? I think we do sometimes. Christ has given us new clothes to wear. And I think some of us, and probably all of us, at certain times we just look at those new clothes, we admire them in the closet, but we never actually take off the old and put on the new. We just look at those new, man, those are new clothes. Thank you, Jesus, for buying those new clothes for me. We got to put them on. We got to put them on, church. So what are the new clothes? Well, this verse talks about tenderheartedness, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, grace to accommodate each other's shortcomings. We have the ability to forgive others. If you ever say, well, I just can't seem to forgive, that's a choice you're making. Christ has given you the ability to forgive others. In Him, it's possible. You can do it. You're not the victim. You have the choice. I want to be clear when we're talking about this aspect of ownership. Is it possible that others can do things to us where we experience hurt in our lives? Absolutely. I've been hurt. I've experienced hurt. But the outcome of that situation, I have control over that outcome. Because with Christ, I can receive healing for every hurt. I can receive a redemption from every wound. And what someone does to me does not have to hold me back. It can hurt, but does not have to hold me back. I have the choice. I have the choice. I really like verse 13 in the Passion Translation. It says, be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. I was declaring this in prayer this morning. I need to hear this. Be unoffendable in your patience with others. What is unoffendable? It means whatever someone else is doing, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're choosing to throw away the old clothes and put on the new clothes, they can say what they want. We're not going to get offended because we're walking in the Spirit, and we are not going to hold on to that thing and let bitterness and unforgiveness come in. Why is that? Because we're saying, you know what? I'm living according to the culture and atmosphere of reality in heaven, and bitterness and unforgiveness is not allowed in heaven, so it's not allowed in my life. That is setting your sights on things that are above, not on the earth. That is living according to the realities of heaven. Amen? And then above all, we're instructed to clothe ourselves in love, the love of God. That's the love that binds us together in perfect harmony. Again, does that not sound like the atmosphere of heaven? Perfect harmony, where there's total unity in the Spirit. There's no strife. There's no fear. There's no fighting. There's no disappointment. There's no hurt. It's perfect harmony. It's the love of God that does that. This is part of the new clothes, that we have the choice and we have the ability to choose, am I going to put this on? And that choice, this choice of new clothes and old clothes, it might sound like a simple illustration, but this makes a difference. Are we going to survive or are we going to thrive? It all depends on the clothes that we're choosing to wear this next year. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Let's stand. Just a few questions for you guys as we end off this morning. I've got them written down here. As you prepare to enter this new year, what kind of world do you want to live in? What kind of world do you want to live in? I want to challenge you guys with this. Remember, you can't control everyone else's world. And right now, the choices that you make right now, you might not see fruit in the world globally, right? We're talking about your world, your atmosphere, the culture in your heart, the culture in your family, the culture in your workplace. What kind of world do you want to live in? And what are you willing to do to change your world? So what are the clothes that you need to take off so that you can put the new clothes on? What are the things that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you and say, you know what, you just need to let that go. You need to let that drop off. You need to put that thing away because it's not allowed in heaven. It's not part of the atmosphere of heaven. It's not part of the culture of heaven. And so why would you want to keep that on here on earth? Let it go. Let it drop. Let it drop off your life. And don't pick it up again. Don't just take the clothes off, but throw them in the trash and don't ever put them on again. Choose to say, you know what, I'm not gonna wear that anymore. And what are the new clothes that you need to put on? What are the new beliefs, the new attitudes, the new words, and the new actions that God is calling you to? Just get in his word. You know, Paul uses this example over and over in his epistles. Take off and put on. And it's powerful. And so you can study God's word. And whenever, just get keyed into that. Whenever you see him talking about putting off the old man and the new man, or the old nature and the new nature, you know what he's talking about now. He's talking about, putting away the old habits, the old dysfunctions, the old ways of thinking, the old beliefs, and taking on the thoughts and the actions and the word and the culture and the atmosphere of heaven. That's the new man. That's the new nature. And how are you going to fill your heart and your mind with the culture of heaven so that you can imitate God in everything you do? You're saying, I can imitate God, I can live like God. Well, that's what Ephesians 1 tells us. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. We have a new nature. It's the nature of Christ. And so if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have Christ in you. Your life is hidden in Christ, and you have the power and the ability to imitate God and to live like him and live according to the culture and atmosphere of heaven. That's what's getting me excited about this next year. And I hope it's stirring something within you, that as you're looking forward to flipping that calendar over and starting January, that you're going to start thinking about, what kind of world do I want to live in? How can I pull down the atmosphere of heaven and make it part of my life and change my life? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've been speaking to us, Lord, about the world that we live in. Do we want to just survive, or do we want to thrive, Lord? And we thank you, Lord, that this personal ownership means that choices in the past might have put us in the place that we're in right now, and we might have to own where we're at, Lord. But we thank you. That means that we can also do something about our future, that we can make the choice to respond and receive everything that you've done for us. It's up to us. We're not powerless and we're not helpless. We have the ability to choose the future, Lord, that you've desired for us, that you've designed for us, that you've laid out for us, Lord. And so I just want to make a faith statement right now with Solid Rock Church, Lord. We choose this next year in 2019 to be a church family, Lord, that doesn't just survive, but we thrive, Lord. We pull down the culture and the atmosphere of heaven, Lord. If we say it's allowed in heaven, Lord, let it come in our lives and the things that are not allowed in heaven. We choose to take off, set aside, and never wear again in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you give us the grace to make this possible. You give us the wisdom to see where we need to change. And your anointing gives us the ability to respond and be hearers and doers of your word, Lord. And so we do that in faith right now. We thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to us, Lord, giving us the ability to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you. And we declare it shall be. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This week as we go forth, Lord, I declare that Solid Rock Church, Lord, everyone here and everyone who's not here, Lord, experiences just a fresh measure of your grace and your peace, your joy. Lord, we thank you that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so may we go forth and be lights for your kingdom. Amen.